good to be here, and I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to come and share with you and to share fellowship. And it's been wonderful already, hasn't it? I could just sat there and just enjoyed the worship of our awesome God. And when it's phenomenal how illogical and how short-sighted I can talk about myself. I can be when I think about how great he is. He's from eternity to eternity. He hung stars in place. He created us. He knows all things. And then I worry that maybe he doesn't fully understand my problems. You know, and the number of times I feel I've got to explain things to God in terms I think he'll understand, and he fully understands, and actually he's trying to explain things to me in terms I'll understand, and he's so great, he's so patient, he's so long-suffering, and I just thoroughly enjoyed. And I just love being in this company, so thank you very much for the welcome. I'd like to share some thoughts on the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to look at what Paul talks about in his ministry, how that applies to us, how what he says affects us, what challenges us, what we can learn from it. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to read this chapter. It's 18 verses, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. And though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the work that you carried out for your servants throughout the ages. Thank you for your testimony through your word, and I pray, God, that these next few moments will be profitable in your sight. Nobody needs to hear my words, but we all need your words. Amen. I found this passage, I've been going through 2 Corinthians a lot recently, and I'm just finding a lot here that challenges the way I think, challenges the way I see the world and respond to the world. And so I want to look at what Paul is saying here about what is it that he says he's pinning his hope on. What is he looking at? And then in the light of that, I start asking myself, what am I looking at? And I want to encourage us all to think about, what are we looking at? What are we analysing? What are we looking to in our lives? What is it that makes us happy? You know, I was writing notes in my journal the other day about how stuff can very easily control us. If we're living for stuff, the things that we've got, the things that matter to us, if that's what really matters to us, then our lives are, and our very beings are, as fragile as those things that we put our invest everything into. And I think I got my just desserts the following morning because my bicycle had a flat and I had to catch a train home from work. So I found the irony in the challenge in that, because my instant reaction was, what's happened here? I felt as flat as that tire. But it showed me those little things that I'm looking to. And so Paul says here, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now he's talking here about this ministry. And I remember someone saying once, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to know what it's there for. So what is this ministry that he's talking about? In the previous chapter, he's talking about the ministry of righteousness as opposed to the ministry of condemnation. That is grace. We have righteousness in the grace of Jesus, and we have condemnation in the law. You see, instantly, straight away, we see how we can start to try and live in the law without even trying to live in the law. It's like, I'm an okay kind of guy, you know, I'm doing this quite well, I'm doing that quite well. And I think that, you know, if I look at the balance of things, I'm an all right person, I'm doing okay. Well, instantly, I'm putting myself under law because I'm measuring things up. I'm weighing myself up against my actions. What's my actions like and how do I compare? When really I should be looking to Jesus. And Paul is saying about his ministry, it's not condemnation in the law, because the law condemns us. It doesn't say the law's wrong. The law's not wrong. It's right, but it condemns us. I always think of the law as if you've ever been to a theme park and you see a sign that says you must be this high to go on the ride. Now you measure yourself against that line. As you measure yourself against that line, if you're too short, that line does not make you tall enough. It just tells you how far short you are of being able to go on. And the law tells us how far short we are of God's righteousness. But the grace that we have in Jesus, the law of righteousness that Paul is talking about, lifts us up. It's because of who Jesus is, what he does. And it says in chapter 3, verse 7, it talks of the ministry of the Spirit instead of the ministry of death. And so this is why Paul doesn't lose heart. You see, if you start measuring yourself up against your own, with your own righteousness, how good you are in and of yourself, you will lose heart. You will have those days where you don't even set foot out of bed and you've already had thoughts that let you down and that let everyone else down, and you're wondering, what kind of Christian am I? But that's because you are relying on your own righteousness. You see, because when you're on your own and you have those thoughts, and you're on your own and you're giving in and you're slipping up and you're making mistakes, that's all you've got is you. If that's how you're measuring yourself, that's all you've got is you. And when you make a mistake, you're flat, you're gone. But when you've got Jesus and you make a mistake, you are turning to him. You see, our mistakes are never okay. Our sin is never okay. But in the grace of Jesus, we know that he is working in our lives. He is sanctifying us by his Spirit as time goes on. And so his work is being done. We will make mistakes, but we're not condemned because we made that mistake. You will be disheartened if you are judging yourself in terms of, I'm a righteous man today, I'm doing all right. But tomorrow, let's hope it goes okay. And so Paul talks about this ministry, and he talks about the message that he's giving. And there's a danger today that we are going to soften, that we're going to distort, that we're going to twist the message of the gospel because society does not like the message of the gospel. We can go to churches and we can say, come and know the Lord Jesus. Come and be saved. And we never tell people why they need to be saved. There's never a mention of the need. Why do you even need salvation? What's the problem? We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about those things. We just say, Jesus, make you feel better. But Paul isn't about that. He's not about distorting the message. He's not about adulterating the message. He doesn't need to, because he believes he's got the message of God. And my brothers and sisters, if you are saved, if you have the Lord Jesus living in you, and you have that message to give, you don't have to change that message. You don't have to think, well, okay, I know that there's judgment coming, sin is the curse and the problem on this, but Jesus died to take my sin away. Now, this person doesn't want to hear about sin, so how can I change this? How can I phrase this? Oh, well, Jesus will make you feel good about your life, and he'll give you a purpose. No, we need to talk about repentance. We need to talk about sin. If we're missing that out, we're missing out the gospel. I was going to say half the gospel, but we're missing out the gospel. So Paul doesn't change his message. He changes the way he presents the message. He said that to the Jews, he's a Jew, to the Gentiles, to the Gentile. You know, so we talk about how the message is given, but good grief, we need to be careful we don't mess the message. We don't mess with the gospel. And Paul is very careful to make sure that the message that he gives is the gospel. You see, if Paul was tempted to alter the message of the gospel in order to provide a better platform for himself, he not only resisted, but he rejected it all. You see, the gospel isn't our platform to project ourselves. The gospel isn't my platform to say, look at me. I'm brilliant. I'm awesome. Shave your head. You could at least look like me. But come on, be like me. I'm just wonderful. The gospel is not the platform for me, for you, to project ourselves. It's the platform where we proclaim Jesus. And so Paul doesn't worry about tailoring the message. He tailors the presentation, but the message itself is intact. It needs to be intact. And you think, well, Paul might be worrying. You know, this person just hasn't received the gospel. They've just rejected it. What am I doing wrong? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? Have you ever told someone about Jesus and they've rejected it entirely? They've given you they might have given you a literal physical slap in the face, or they might have just walked away. You might have never heard about from them ever again. This gospel can offend people. You might be wondering, what have I done wrong? But Paul is clear here. These people, even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those who have been blinded. Those who have been blinded by the God of this age. You see, if you're talking to a blind person, you can say, what am I holding in my hand? Look at it. And say, I'm blind, I can't see it. Well, look at it. I can't see it. Well, look at it. Well, I can't see it. I'm blind. And sometimes we feel that if we shout at an unbeliever enough, then they'll become a Christian. If we can just get the right arguments, get the right logic, get the right wit, get the right clever words, just get in there with incisive wit, then we can convince someone to become a Christian. But it isn't that we're not good enough in that sense. They're blind. Our duty is to give the message. The Holy Spirit convicts. He is the one who brings the conviction to tell them what this message is right. He saves. He does the work. He brings about the conversion, not us. We deliver the message. And that's a big weight off our shoulders. And that's something that Paul had to remember, and he did remember. You see, you share the gospel with someone, but you don't save them. The Holy Spirit does the work. And you might think, that takes a bit of the fun away. It doesn't. It takes the burden away, and it takes us away the burden for doing what we can't do anyway. You see, you couldn't save yourself. I couldn't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. So if I need someone to save me, what makes me think I can save someone else? I can't. So we share the gospel message. And we can think then, oh, this darkness. The enemy, this God of this age, has blinded them. You know, this is so dark, and we can become disheartened by that. But what does Paul say? He says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. You see, we're not asking a weak God to save the person, our friend, our relative, someone we love, someone whose life is in the ditch. We're not asking a weak God to, oh, you know, if you could put a bit of effort into this then, God, you know, just try a bit harder and maybe you could save this person who's in darkness. The Bible says, the one who shone light into darkness At the beginning, in Genesis, who said, let there be light, he's the one who has shone in your heart. He's the one who's going to shine in these people's hearts. How great is that light? Well, he said, let there be light a long time ago. And if you take a look out the window, that light is still shining. We could turn the lights off. We'd still be able to see in here because the light that he created is still shining. It's still bright. He has created awesome light. He is awesome light. And so we're not calling on a weak God to say, oh, come on, please. Can you hold your breath and really struggle to do this? He shines that light. It's his work. And so we can ask, well, who is it that switches on the light? As I said, it's God, the one who turned on the light in the first place. And so we start to think, well, okay, well, if I've got this message to share, and you have got a message to share, if I've got this light and this life in my life, and you have got this light and his life in your life, then surely then I must be a superhero. I've got to have super strength, super abilities to be able to do these wonderful things and these awesome things. I've got to be super strong. But what does Paul say here? He says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in earthenware. If you're looking up what that earthenware is for, in those days, this earthenware, the words that he's using, we're talking about holding all sorts of things, even stuff as low as human waste in this earthenware. This is how cheap and fragile and disposable this earthenware is. And yet this treasure, which is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, is stored in this earthenware. Because God has chosen you and me to contain this message. You might think, well, all I am is a useless piece of fragile clay. That's enough. Because God is the one who gets the glory. This is placed in earthenware vessels. Vessels that break easily. Vessels historically used for all sorts of purposes. And that's us. Housing this treasure in us doesn't make our bodies into super beings. Not this side of glory anyway. But this is a deliberate act so that God is glorified, so that God is exalted. You see, that when you share the message, when you tell someone about Jesus, your hope isn't that they're going to say, oh, isn't Richard wonderful? The way that Richard shared that with me, I feel so blessed. Thank you for Richard. Thank you, Richard. Oh, Richard, thank you, thank you. We desire that when someone hears the gospel, they're on their knees and they're praising God, that they're turning to Jesus. And that Jesus is the name on their lips. That's the name that we want to hear people saying, singing, praying, crying on. The name Jesus. Not the wonderful container in which the treasure has been kept. You see, we're so fragile, I'd say we're not even as good as Tupperware. Now imagine if I gave you a Tupperware container, and in that Tupperware container was the new the Apple Watch from next year that hasn't been released yet, and you open that container and you see this thing that's probably going to be worth tens of thousands of pounds. You see that wonderful piece of awesome technology. I'm not an Apple fan, by the way, I'm being sarcastic. But you see that Apple device all gliding, shiny and twinkly in that Tupperware box. What are you going to say? Isn't the Tupperware box wonderful? Well, no, you're going to be looking at what's in there. And that's how it is that God has put this treasure in us, that he is glorified. How fragile is this Tupperware? Is this earthenware? Sorry, I've got to get Tupperware out of my head now. How fragile is this? Because we can think that if I'm a Christian, then my life needs to be a certain way. And it does. But sometimes we get the wrong idea of how our life has to be. If I'm a Christian, I've got to look victorious all the time. I've got that steady stomp. I never fall. Nothing bad ever happens to me because I'm a Christian. But that's not what Paul is describing here. He describes in verses 8 and 9 what looks like defeat. It looks like defeat. But we see something else. Last time I was here, I was speaking about David and Absalom and how David, when he was fleeing from his son, he was running away. He was surrounded on all sides by enemies. And in that situation, he said that God is my glory and my shield. And thinking, how can you say that? And how can a Christian say this? How can a Christian say that he's a Christian, he's victorious, he's serving the living God when he's afflicted? Affliction comes in all sorts of ways. It can come in sickness, circumstances, poverty, other people. Affliction can come so often. Surely God has not just abandoned someone who's afflicted. If you see someone who's afflicted, you might think, well, that's not a picture of glory. That's not a picture of someone who is thriving in their faith. Do vulnerable people get afflicted? Yes. Well, surely that's not a Christian. But Paul is saying this is our experience. He's been afflicted, but not crushed. Now, it's easy for me standing in Cardiff to talk about these things, and I hope and pray that anyone who's experienced these things in depth will understand where I'm coming from. My experience is shallow compared to many Christians in the world. But here, Paul is saying, I've been afflicted, we've been afflicted, we are being afflicted, but not crushed. Why? Because he's serving God. There were people going around back then who were saying, look at Paul. He's saying that he's serving God. He can't be serving God because look at the state he's in. Look at me. I'm rich. I've got robes and a private jet. I'm obviously serving God. I'm the one who's doing well. Follow me. But Paul is saying, don't judge by that. We are afflicted. But because we are afflicted, God is being glorified in that we are not being crushed. The next one is puzzling. Paul says, we're perplexed. How can a Christian be perplexed, you might think? Can you imagine if your church leaders stood up and said, right, concerning our plan for where we're taking Siloam Baptist Church forward, we're a bit perplexed. What? What's going on? Surely leaders, and Paul was a leader, leaders don't get perplexed. How can someone claim to serve God, the all-knowing God, and be in this state? You know, if you are leaning on your own understanding, being perplexed is a disaster. If you don't know what's going on around you, and you are leaning and depending on your own understanding, you're stuffed. Because what you're depending on can't work. You don't know what's going on around you. You don't know what's happening. The world events are coming up, and I think nations are coming up, nations are going down. Parties, people, bodies of people. You think, what's going on? The nations are perplexed, and we're relying on our own intellect. That perplexed state is a disaster. But if you are trusting in God, even though you're perplexed about, I don't really know what's going on around here, you're trusting in God. And so if you're trusting in God, you may be perplexed, but you won't be despairing. Because without God, if I look at the news without God, I can only be despairing. The news is full of despair. It's like, what's going on? Without God, that's full of despair. But with God, we can be perplexed by what's happening, but we know that God is in control and we don't despair. Persecuted. In this country, this is something we don't know very much about yet. But this again speaks of vulnerability. How can God allow someone who is serving him to be persecuted? Think of Paul's life, how in all those circumstances that he was in, he took the opportunity to share the gospel. When he was in prison, he was using that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I'm challenged by that because in my comfort, I very often find I'm not even sharing the gospel in my comfort. Yet Paul in his persecution is sharing the gospel. And why is that? Because he knows that even though he's persecuted, in that God can be glorified and is glorified. And so he knows, I'm being persecuted, but God has not forsaken me. And he's struck down. You see someone who's been struck down. They don't look great. They've just been struck down. You watch a boxing match, someone's just been hit, they're struck down. They don't look like they're particularly strong or able to do anything much. This is not a victorious pose. But again, Paul, living to glorify God, not to glorify himself, sees that he's not forsaken and he's not destroyed, though he's been struck down. As I said, there was talk among that time from false teachers that Paul's poor physical state was proof that God had abandoned him. Because of Paul's weakness, however, God was being glorified. Because of your weakness, God will be glorified. How can that possibly be? Imagine if Paul was like He-Man. Everywhere he went, he just had super strength, and someone would stand against him and say, Paul, what you're preaching is wrong. And Paul could use He-Man's strength and just push them out of the way. Imagine he had the ability, like a Jedi from Star Wars. He had force, the force, and he could just shoot lightning out of his hands at anyone who would argue with him. Someone came to persecute him, and he could just push them out. Imagine if he could do all that. Who would be glorified? Paul. Everybody going, wow, look at that. Look at what Paul can do. We want to be able to do all those things because he's got these special powers. Paul, in his weakness, glorified God. And we talk about God then. We talk about in our circumstances, in each other's circumstances, God being glorified, even when it feels and looks like we've failed him. Everything has gone wrong. It's God being glorified in our weakness. You see, if Paul was untouchable, he would be the focus, but Jesus is the focus. You see, Jesus said, what comes out of a man defiles a man. And Jesus also said, a tree is known by its fruit. And Paul says here, I believed, therefore I spoke. Does my speech defile me? This is a question for us to ask ourselves. Does my speech, does what I say reflect that the fruit of the Spirit is growing in my life? Because Paul's saying, I believed, so I spoke. I spoke about what's happening inside. I spoke about the transformation in my life. Maybe you'd be hearing this and you're thinking, well, I would talk about the transformation that's in my life, but there hasn't been. There hasn't been for the last year, 2 years, 5, 10, 15, 20. Maybe God's talking to me saying, look, I want to bring transformation into your life. Because what are you believing in that you can talk about it? I believe that there might be someone out there. I believe there might be a higher being. There's nothing to talk about there. Everyone does. That's not going to change anyone's life. Or I believe that, you know, that if we live a good life, we're going to help each other. That's a good thing to believe. A lot of people believe that. There's nothing to talk about really there. But when your life, when you have a testimony of where you were and where God, Jesus has brought you to, then there's something to talk about. You believed and therefore you spoke. Paul is confident to speak because the one who raised Jesus will raise us all and present us all together. Again, talking about the end of the world, which some people say is going to happen next week, by the way. I don't know if you've heard about that. So if it does, I'll see you all in glory. It's going to be wonderful. But we don't look in the light of eternity. And Paul's trying to bring this subject in here now about, actually, this isn't what it's all about. This isn't all there is. There is something more. There is something to your life that you can't see. There is something to your life that I can't see in your life, that you can't see in my life. And Paul is starting to talk now. You know, what are we starting to think about? What are we looking at? You see, why am I preaching the gospel? Why am I living and the fruit of the Spirit is growing out of me? Is it because I want to make my life more comfortable? Is it because that I want to just do the best that I can while I'm here? You know, maybe help future generations? Or is there something else? This presentation to God be in Jesus Christ. See, even because he says that everything is done for our sakes. All things are done for our sakes. But what does it say specifically? It says, for all things are for your sake. So we could stop there and start believing all sorts of crazy things. But then so that, there's something coming up here in verse 15. All things are done for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. There is something happening here that God is doing in your life. Can you believe, well, maybe tomorrow he'll do something. All things are for your sakes. So God is already doing something in your life for your sake, so that the grace might spread. What's that verse in Romans? It says, "All things work for the glory. All things work for good, the glory of those who love the Lord." I can't remember the verse exactly now, but what I do remember is that that isn't where the verse starts. It doesn't start with all things work. It says, God causes all things to work for his glory to them that love him. God causes. God working in our lives. Are we fighting that because we want our immediate comfort? Or are we submitting to what he is doing, what he wants, where he's taking us? Because he needs to be glorified. He needs to be glorified in our lives. Not because he's going to be upset, but because that's the purpose of our lives. That's why we're here. That's why we're supposed to be here, to glorify God. See, all things that glorify God, these are seen as helpful for our sakes. How can that be? Surely if something's for me, it's just for me. If God blesses me with something, well, I'll hope that you get a blessing as well, and we can get on with our lives. Or should it be that if God blesses me with something, through that you should be blessed as well? And if God blesses you with something, we should be blessed by it. I loved seeing everyone coming up to share verses like that. I've never seen it done like that before. It was wonderful. I was so blessed to see that. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about it in the place everywhere I go. I saw this. I've never seen it. We should do it. And I say, I'm going to go back to Beth and say, we should do it. And they're going to say, Richard, so I've got to be careful. But I loved that. I thought that was wonderful. Sharing. Because God has given you a verse and you want to share the blessing of that verse. And so we're coming now to the final verses in this chapter that help direct our focus and attention. Sorry, I keep blowing the mic. Attention to where they ought to be. As I said, Paul is starting to talk about eternity, glorifying God. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The thing is, if you are living for yourself, if your focus now, if what's on your mind right now is, I'm going home, oh, I can't wait to sit in the city, oh, so comfy back home, I'm going to watch the EastEnders omnibus, there. You know, if that's the focus of your life, if that's what you're looking forward to, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having a nice city, all right? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with sitting down and chilling, right? But if your focus is, if your life is always in work all the time, you're thinking about, I'm going on holiday soon. I can't wait to go on holiday. I'm going to need that new car. I'm going to save up a bit more. Get that new. If that's your focus, being told that day by day, your inner person, your spirit is being renewed day by day, you're going to go, oh, whoop-de-doo. What's that matter to me? That's not going to get me that car. That's not going to get me that holiday. Renewing the inner man. I'm more concerned about it saying about the outer man decaying. I don't want to decay. And so we put a lot of effort into slowing down the decay. But we put so much effort into that we don't think about the renewing that we're supposed to receive every day and that we do receive every day. This can be about protecting the physical at the expense of our calling. We are being inwardly renewed every day. Are we living as though we're trying to slow this down? An unhealthy spiritual life can cause this. Giving in to the lusts of this world can cause this. When I say lust of this world, you know I'm not talking only about sex. I'm talking about the whole gamut of the world system. Our eyes just being drawn to them, to these things. All these things contributing to a life that's decaying. All these things contributing to a physicality that's decaying. Whereas we can be glad and celebrate that God is renewing us every day. He is keeping going that which is eternal. We're dependent on him. Now, I don't know about you, but my daughter, she's 3, right? And if she's watching something on telly, if it's like Number Jacks or Mr. Tumble or something like that, she just loves those things. Or Mary Poppins. Oh, dear me. The song she keeps singing is Spoonful of Sugar. She wouldn't shut up on that Spoonful of Sugar. It's like, ah. But when that's on telly, her eyes are fixed on that telly, and nothing I say or do can divert her attention. Go, Hannah, stay. Hannah, come here, please. Hannah's tea time. I don't know if she can hear me, if she's ignoring me, or if she's transfixed. Nothing can take her eyes off what's happening on that screen. And I have to go and turn it off, and then you have tears. Now, how focused am I on the Lord? Am I actually focused on him such that the world can say, Richard, come and have a look at this new phone. Richard, there's a new computer that's come out, reasonable price, you can afford it. Richard, check out this car. Is my focus such on the Lord that those things fall on deaf ears? Or is it a case of, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. Did you see a new phone? Oh, great. You know, it's like, where's my attention? Where's my diversion? Paul's eyes are fixed on eternity. Imagine if Paul was like that. Imagine if Paul was as materialistic as I am. If Paul was like, you know, I'm ministering for the Lord. I'm saving up for a new car, so I can't go to Ephesus yet because I can't afford it because I'm saving up for my car. Once I've got my car, and once I've finished doing the house up, then maybe I'll go on a mission to Ephesus. And I need to write a letter to the Corinthian church as well, but I'll do that. I'll do that later because I just need to read this webpage about the car I'm going to buy. You know, imagine if Paul was like that. I'm not buying a car, by the way. I'm using that as an example. I wish I could, but I can't. So imagine if Paul was like that. All these people around the world in the early church not knowing what to do because the person who should be instructing them is being fulfilled by earthly things. And every time we are being fulfilled, every time we are becoming satisfied by these earthly things, who else is losing out because we're not pursuing what God has given us? And so here's the change, and here's the challenge that Paul has for his readers. Because Paul couldn't have done any of the things that he talks about in this letter, even in this chapter, if his eyes were not on the invisible. He couldn't have done any of these things if his eyes were on the visible. See, this is a very simple test, but the impact can be profound. Because our lives are just passing temporary things of no consequence in terms of our physical world. When I die, my body is going to be disintegrated. It sounds awful, doesn't it? It sounds really morbid. But you know what? When I die, the body will perish. But I'm going to live. When you die, your body will perish. It'll decay. You might donate bits to scientific experiments. It's up to you. It doesn't matter. But so bits of you might last longer than other bits. But ultimately, it's going to perish. But you will live on. So what do you want to concentrate on? What do you want to focus on in your life? The bit of you that's not going to last very long, or the bit of you that's going to live forever? And here's the test. Those things in your life that you can see, there it is, or there it is, if you can see it, it's temporal. Don't focus on those things. If you can't see it, if it's of God, so you might think, well, I can imagine all sorts of things, so if I can imagine it, then I'm not seeing it, so that's okay. Obviously, the context here is the things of God. If you're focusing on those things of God that you can't see, but you know they're there, you're trusting they're there, you see the impact of them being there because God is in your life, God is governing and ruling in your life, then you are living for eternity. You are living for the things to come. And chapter 5 is all about that. It's full of those challenges. If our eyes are fixed on the invisible things of eternity, many of the things here can be our experience. The things that have been talked about in this chapter. We have help with an eternal, we have lives with an eternal footprint. You know, people talk about our carbon footprint, the impact we leave behind with carbon. But your footprint can be an eternal footprint in Jesus. We can be confident in our message from God. We don't have to be timid and embarrassed and think we've got to change the gospel a little and say, oh, well, I know this sounds a bit harsh. And, you know, it's almost as if when Jesus said the rich young ruler, you know, sell all you've got, give to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away and Jesus should have gone up and said, okay, maybe it was a bit harsh there. Let's talk about this. What can you do without? You know, let's talk about these things. No, that's just the message that we have to give. We can be living for the glory of God. See, I don't want to live. I say I don't want to live. Our fleshly lives, by default, our old natures want to live for our own glory. But our glory will fade. It's already fading. But for the glory of God, we find life in the glory of God. We find purity, the holiness of God's glory, living for His glory. That never ends. The satisfaction never ends. But just being what we're called to be, what we're made to be, clay pots carrying priceless treasure and victorious in what looks to all intents and purposes as defeat. That's focusing our eyes on the things of God that can't be seen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, God, that our eyes, our spiritual eyes would be opened to you. Our spiritual ears would be open to hear what you are saying to us. Father God, let our hearts be directed towards you, focused on you, for you are the center. God, we're not asking you to be the center. You are the center. We need to center on you. O Lord God, forgive us for the times where we've looked around us and not at you. Forgive us for those times where we've become very short-termism in our thinking. But thank you that you are the God who forgives us and raises us up and gives us your life. So God, I pray this week, as we go through it, that we see your hand guiding us, giving us life, victory, sustenance. I ask this in your name, in the name of Jesus, our Saviour, your Son, our God. Amen.